How good is that? You know my favorite line in there? I spoke with him this morning. I know my Redeemer lives because I spoke. You know, our salvation, can you imagine if your marriage were like most of our salvations, where all you did was ask your bride to marry you, but you've had no communication since that day? You stood and said, I do, just like John Aaron did in that baptistry publicly, showing the world of your commitment to your spouse, but you haven't spoke to them since that day. You know, most people's relationship with God is just like that. And people struggle. How can I know I'm saved? I'll tell you why. It's a relationship. We know our Redeemer. Like I spoke with him this morning. Did you? I hope you did. He longs to have that relationship. It's not fire insurance. It's not come down and pray a prayer and get wet in the baptistry so you can miss hell. No, he wants to have a relationship with you where you open his word every day. He speaks to your life and you pray and speak to him. It's a two-way relationship. That's what following Christ is about. He speaks and we respond. Isn't that amazing? Wow, that's not even the sermon. If you got your Bible, turn to Luke, right? Luke chapter 23, I think, yes, chapter 23. And we're on the crucifixion today. I want to preach a message, and we will celebrate communion today with the Lord's Supper. And which is, it just really, this message reminds us of the sacrifice. And then in a moment, we'll celebrate that sacrifice by taking the Lord's Supper. And it's reminding us of what he has done in us, for us, and wants to do through us. That's what communion is really all about. And so I want to preach this morning a message entitled The Pain of Calvary. The Pain of Calvary. It wasn't just the physical pain, it's emotional and spiritual pain as well. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to pick up in verse 26, and we're going to read, I'm going to read all the way through this story of the crucifixion, and then we'll walk back through it and kind of unpack it, all right? Look there in verse 26, Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about this verse 26, and Simon coming into Jerusalem. And literally, he shows up in a verse and he falls off. He's like little sweet. He's just passing through. You know what I'm talking about? He shows right. Y'all, does anybody know? We quote those commercials at my house all the time. Jude, I'm telling you right now, he wants to quote a little sweet commercial right now. A little sweet on a tiny horse. Anyway, all right, back. Look, back to, you built that big old house with this tiny tool. Look, I'm telling you. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but sometimes you just got to say little sweet stuff, all right? All right, back to the Bible. Listen, stay on track, would you? Verse 27. I've so wanted to fit a little sweet into the sermon, and there it is. There it is. My wife will reprimand me at lunch. All right, and a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, listen to this, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? And you say, what does that mean? Jesus, the women are following him as he has been scourged and he is carrying now this beam that he will be crucified on. He looks to the women who are following him and he says to them, this is not this doesn't scratch the punishment that I am going to endure does not scratch the surface for the punishment that will be endured by those who don't follow me. That's what he's saying. He's saying to you and your children, if you don't believe and follow me, this that you're about to witness will pale in comparison to the torment that you will experience for all of eternity if you don't follow me. That's what those verses mean when he speaks to the women. That's powerful. Let's keep going. Verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Then the soldiers, they also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, representing all of the people of the world. "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, that's noon, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. So 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness. Listen to what else happened. "Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to the sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Well, a lot happened in that period of time. You know, we've seen this begin to unfold, haven't we? He was there before the Jews, the high priest. They sent him to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod back to Pilate. Pilate hands them over to the Jews, and he releases Barabbas. We talked about that last Sunday, and then condemns Jesus to die. Listen, let's not miss this. We talked about last Sunday, Jesus was not killed by the Romans. Jesus wasn't killed by the Jews. Jesus didn't commit suicide. Jesus laid his life down. It wasn't their sins, it was our sins, right? They were as guilty as we are. It's our sins that Jesus went to the cross for. He died in our place. A lot of things happen, a lot of people in this story. And I want to talk about the pain that he endured, but I don't want to skip a lot of things here because some really significant things happen. Did you notice this veil that was torn? One of the other gospel writers tell us it was torn from top to bottom. That when Jesus died and he breathed his last breath and he said, "Father, into thy hand, I commit thy spirit. He breathed his last breath, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, as if God would reach down from heaven, and he tore this veil that was 6 inches thick, and it separated God's Holy Spirit that dwelt in the Holy of Holies from God's sinful creation that dwelt on the outside. And see, every year the priest would bring a sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on that altar, that holy in that Holy of Holies. It was the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top of that ark were the two cherubim, and it was the mercy seat. And year after year, the priest would come, and they would sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat, signifying, just like we talked about in baptism, the covering of the sins of the people for that 1 year. But that veil that separated the Holy Spirit of God from his sinful creation, God reached down from heaven and he tore it in two, giving access now. He's opening the door now for you and I, sinful people, to have a relationship with a holy God because of the sacrifice that his son has made for us on the cross. And so we go through the pain of Calvary, and we could miss some significant things there, that God made access through this sacrifice, through this substitute, through his death. He made access for us to have that relationship with God the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so many of us, we get wrapped up in religion, and we think, well, you know, I'll go to church, I'll be good, I'll start tithing, I'll clean my language up, I won't tell as many dirty jokes, I won't do some of those things. We clean all of that up, and we become religious people. Well, the problem is we skip out on what God intended through that tearing of the veil, so that you and I could have access in to him, and we could have a relationship now based upon the blood sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And so we miss it when all we buy into is a church membership through religion, all right? Well, let's talk about the pain that Jesus endured. And before we get to that, we need to understand some vocabulary, because we'll use words in our English vocabulary that really the more we use them, it kind of cheapens or lessens the power of those words. When the boys were younger, my older boys, when they were like Jude's age, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, they would always say, oh, Daddy, it'd be 12:30. Like, we'd be out at the Deer Lakes working. I was like, Daddy, I'm starving. I would look at them. I was like, are you, you're starving? I'm starving to death. Have you ever heard a child say that? I mean, there's 30 minutes past a mealtime, right? I'm starving to death. Literally, I'm going to die of starvation. And listen, I love Google, right? And so I said, okay, you're starving. Let me show you what starving looks like. And so you Google search on images, starving child. And it's this emaciated. We've seen them on these commercials, these emaciated little bellies poking out of these little Ethiopian children who literally are starving. And so as a great a moment to teach my children, I said, that's what starving children look like. I'm not starving, I'm just hungry, right? See, we use words like that, and it cheapens or it lessens, because it's not really, when we're saying, oh, we're very hungry, but we're starving. You know, when you go to the hospital, and maybe you go through the little triage unit at the emergency room, maybe you have pain. There's that chart on the wall, it says, what's your pain level between a 1 and a 10, what's your pain level? My question is always like, what's a 10, right? They say, well, like if I was ripping your arms and legs off, that's a 10. You're like, well, this is like a 3 then, right? But sometimes we'll say, this pain I'm having is excruciating pain. I want you to understand something about that word. That word's two Latin words that go together, off of the cross. Excruciating pain is what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. In fact, the very word means the pain that was endured off of the cross. The suffering, the agony, the pain. It was a level 10, right, of the pain that Jesus endured. But it wasn't just physical. I want you to see first this morning the emotional pain that Jesus went through. Remember when we were little kids, we'd always say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names, words will never harm me. Now, that's a good little thing to maybe teach our children, but it's so untrue, isn't it? Because words do hurt. Words hurt. Names hurt. When we make fun of or we belittle or we look down on somebody or we say something ugly to someone, those words cut. In fact, the word sarcasm, you're talking about some words today. The word sarcasm is two Greek words that go together. Sarx is flesh. Chasm is the verb to tear. And to be sarcastic means that we tear each other's flesh. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but listen to this. Words will tear our flesh, right? And here's the Lord Jesus. Every person that comes by him, they are hurling insults at him. The Son of God is dying in their place. And it says that the soldiers came by and they were spitting on him and they were hurling insults at him. And then the religious leaders came by and they blasphemed the Son of God. And all of these people around the cross were hurling insults. They were literally, his flesh had already been torn, but they were literally stripping his flesh with their words. The emotional pain. I want you to catch this, because you and I, we'll write someone off who talks ugly about us. Well, won't we? Well, we don't even want to have anything to do with people like that. But Jesus was dying for them. That's why I said, Daddy, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're calling him names. They're literally verbally abusing him. For you and I, we're like, we just write them off. And Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them to be able to stand there and call him names. The physical pain of the cross. You see, the Persians invented crucifixion in AD 300, but the Romans, they perfected it. I mean, it was a national way to literally not just kill, but to do as much pain and inflict as much suffering as could possibly be inflicted on a body. Now, the Persians, their way of crucifixion, when it all began, they didn't pin people to wood. They impaled them. That seems neat, huh? They'd take a big stake, and they would sharpen it to a point, and they literally would thrust it through an individual, and then they would stick that stake in the ground. And the individual would sit on that stake, impaled, until they bled to death. And you think, man, that is horrible. But 300 years BC, the Persians invented this to publicly shame people so that people could come by and these were people who murdered people or raped individuals, and so people could come by and they had done things publicly or even privately to people, and they were now being punished for the crimes that they had committed, and so that publicly people could come by and they could see them and watch them die. Their victims or the family members of their victims could come by and watch them die and hear them groan in agony, see them cry and weep in pain. But then 100 BC, 200 years after it was invented, I'm telling you, the Romans took it to a new level. The Romans took crucifixion and made it the worst of the worst ways to kill an individual. They would start with the scourging. The scourging, literally, most people died from the scourging. It would be that a man would, his arms would be shackled or tied around a rock or a post to expose his neck and the back of his shoulders. They would take the flagrum or the cat of nine tails, which was a stick with leather straps, and on the leather strap they would have pieces of glass or metal or rocks, sometimes hooks. They had perfected the art of this. The Roman soldiers would strike the back of their victim and let all of that sink in. They would tug it and make it set the hooks. And then they would rip it out, literally ripping all the way down to bone and sometimes organs. I know this is difficult to hear, but you and I, we think, oh, well, Jesus died for us and we wear our little crosses around our neck, but he agonized for us. His body was severely beaten for us, even prior to the cross. In fact, Isaiah says that no one would look upon him and find anything beautiful about him. He was beaten beyond all recognition. He literally was a bloody mess. And then they would take the weight of the crossbeam and they would place it upon his back, and it was the victim, it was the criminal's responsibility to carry that. And we just read in verse 26 that he fell under the weight of that, and they found Simon, a guy from Libya, northern Africa, that was coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they took him, and he had to bear the weight of that crossbeam. Now, so scientists have said that the weight of that beam, when Jesus would have fallen and not had his hands to block his fall or to cushion his fall, they said it would have been like a head-on collision to his chest. The weight of that beam literally would have crushed ribs, hit the chest contusions that he would have had just from that fall. And he goes to Calvary. They take nails. And more than likely it wasn't in his palm, but it would have been more in the wrist. And they drove those nails, about like a railroad spike would have been the size. They drove it through each wrist and through his ankles or his feet bones to pin him to the cross. And a lot of times when we see this picture, we see him very high, but more than likely the Romans would have crucified them right at eye level. So those who were the victims or the family members of the victims could come by and see them eye to eye. If you go to Jerusalem with me this year, and we're solidifying that trip, we'll leave December 29th, come back January the 7th. Mark it on your calendar. You'll hear more about it. You'll go to the place, the traditional site of the crucifixion, and we think of this hill that Jesus would have died on, but more than likely the Romans would have crucified him with the hill behind him so that people would have been able to come by and spit on him and to hurl insults at him. And he would have hung there, and sometimes days a victim of crucifixion would hang. Seven, history says sometimes 8 days. What, waiting for their body to suffocate. The pins in their ankles they would use to get the weight off of their lungs so that they could get another little short little breath, and then they would hang back down and fluid begin to build up in their lungs. They would literally drown in their own fluid in their lungs, which is a miracle, because when they were coming to break his legs to get him off the cross, because the Passover was coming and no one could be hanging on the cross during the Passover, they were coming to break his legs so he couldn't hold himself up and that he would suffocate. And Jesus had already died in record time, fulfilling scripture that said that he would die and not a bone of his body would be broken. And so the Son of Man suffered horrible pain, physical pain. In fact, below that cross, it would be a pool of his blood all around the ground. At his feet, he would have shed his blood as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. I tell you, there's a pain, though, that's even greater than that. I mean, emotional pain is bad. The physical pain, it's excruciating pain. But there's a pain greater than that. And we see it here in this chapter. It's the spiritual pain that Jesus endured. It's that spiritual pain that he endured. From eternity past, he had never been separated from God the Father. Oh, when he showed up in Bethlehem's manger, he was physically separated, no longer in the presence of God in heaven, but he had never been apart from God spiritually. And here, the Bible says that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to catch this, because it's the divine wounding that hurt the most in Jesus. It's in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. It is one of those verses that makes you just pull your hair out. That's what happened. It says, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. The divine wounding, where God looked down on that bloody mess outside the walls of Jerusalem. He looked down at his son that he loved, and it pleased him to wound him. See, that spiritual pain that Jesus endured because Daddy laid on his son our wrath. He transferred the wrath that you and I deserve to his son, so that you and I, listen, not so that we could become a church member. Are you kidding me? Jesus didn't go through that so I could be a good church member. He didn't go through that so I could be a good Baptist. He didn't go through that so I could check off all the boxes and pray my little prayers and walk down my little aisles. He didn't endure this for those things. No. God the Father poured his wrath out on Jesus that you and I deserve so that God the Father could have a relationship with you and I. That's how much it pleased him to wound him, the divine wounding. It pleased God the Father to wound me because he loves you so much. He doesn't want to meet you on Sunday mornings. He wants to have a relationship with you every day, all day long. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in your marriage. He wants to be involved in how you parent. He wants to be involved in the big decisions, the little decisions of your life. It's a relationship. He did that to his son so that he could walk through life with you. And then the world went black. The world went black. The sun stopped shining for 3 hours while the son was giving his life for you. Watch this. It's a picture of God turning his back on the son. Turning his back on his son. Because at that moment, he took our sin. And a holy, righteous God did not face that. And the world went black. And the Son was separated from the God because the sin that he took upon his life. Remember 1 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could have the righteousness of Christ in us. He who was sinless, he became sin so that you and I could have his righteousness. A spiritual pain. The divine wounding, the divine withdrawal, the divine wrath, so that he could accomplish the divine work. One of the gospel writers says the Lord Jesus' very last words on the cross was tetelestai. It's Aramaic. Tetelestai. It means it is finished. You know what that means? That my salvation, I don't have to tack anything to it. I don't have to tack anything to salvation because it is finished. My obedience isn't tacked to my salvation. My baptism isn't tacked to my salvation. There is nothing that I have to do because he did it all on the cross. It is finished. Or the pain was incredible. And I tell you, when I go through this, my question is why? Why? Why did he endure that? He grew knowing that he would do that. He lived knowing that the cross was before him. Why? Why? Why did he go through that? Remember that little game we'd play on the playground at school when we were a little bitty? We'd find a flower. It was one of them yellow ones. I don't know the name of it. Dandelion, maybe? I don't know. It's a little yellow flower. It's got all the little. And we'd pick one of them all. She loves me. You remember? And boy, you had a sweet thing over there. And you grab another and say, she loves me not. Oh, she loves me. And all the way around that flower. And if you were like me, you'd manipulate it every time. I was never good at math, but I'd always end up with, she loves me, right? I mean, if I'd sneak and pull two at one time, she loves me not. Oh, she loves me. You remember that? She loves me. She loves me not. I want you to see the cross this morning, and every drop of his blood is screaming to you in this world, I love you. I love you. I love you. I really love you. You don't deserve it, but I love you. You're rotten, but I love you. You're sinful, but I love you. I did this. Why? Because I love you. He loves you. You and I don't deserve that love, but he loves us. Can I ask you a question? Are you in a relationship with him? You know, I think on Sunday mornings, it's like fishing in a barrel on Sunday morning. You say, why is that? Because I think a lot of people in this room have bought into a religion and never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like fishing in a barrel. I don't have to go outside to find a lot of lost people. I think there's several in here. You've jumped through every religious hoop you need to. You've served and served and served in order to please God and your idea that you can make him happy or tack something on to salvation. I want you to hear something today, friend. It's finished. He's done all the work for you, not to be a member of this church, but to have a relationship with Jesus. Do you have a relationship with him? Has there been a time in your life where you've been born again? That's what the Bible says in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus, said, how must I enter into the kingdom of heaven? And he said, well, unless a man be born again, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? I'm a grown man. Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. That has nothing to do with baptism, by the way. You know, every one of us in here was born of the water. Your mama's water broke. We were born of the water. But it's not until you're born of the Spirit where you'll enter eternity. Oh, you'll live for all of eternity. But where will you be for all of eternity? If you've never been born again spiritually, you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. Have you been born again in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Watch this, that the foundation of that is the sacrifice that he has made and our repentance of our sin. You see, it's not just enough to walk down here and pray a prayer and never repent. I mean, you just don't walk down here and pray a prayer and get baptized and live like hell the rest of your life. No, this relationship's based upon repentance. He convicts, and we confess. And the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're different because of this relationship. Amen. In fact, if there is nothing different, there is no relationship. If there is no change in our life, there's no salvation in our life. And so this morning, I want to offer you something. The work of the cross has already been done. The work of salvation has already been completed. Jesus offers you the reward of that work. You didn't have to do the work. He did it for you. The reward of that work is eternal life. He gives it to us when we trust in Him and repent of our sins. We begin that relationship just like that lady sitting beside you when you got down on your knee and you said, "Will you marry me?" Receiving that gift of salvation, receiving that grace through that work of the cross is like you saying, "Jesus, marry me. I want to enter into a relationship with you." And every day walking with Him. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Listen, in just a moment, we're gonna have all of our heads bowed. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And I want you, if you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, this altar is going to be filled with staff people, our pastors, but it's also going to, there's going to be counselors that are going to be coming. I mean, right when we start the invitation, you're going to see people moving. It's going to be counselors coming down because they want to visit with you and talk to you about this relationship and how to begin this relationship. And so if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, in just a moment, we're going to pray. And when I say amen, the ensemble is going to be up here singing. You come right here to one of our pastors and let them get you with a counselor to begin this relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen, I believe the majority of us are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I wonder, is it where it needs to be? Are there things in my life, in your life, that are hindering you from having a fruitful, loving relationship with Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, I don't know what that looks like." You know what it looks like if it's between you and your spouse, don't you? Something between y'all. So something's there. It's just gotten things cold at home. It's because there's something there. There's arrogance, there's selfishness, there's a lie, there's pride. There's something there between the two of you. Well, the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. You know, does it seem cold? Seem like a winter type of season in your walk with the Lord? Maybe there's something there, but I can tell you what, it's not Him. It's you're the one that's responsible. It's your pride. It's your living a lie. It's your arrogance. It's your selfishness. It's your will that you're living rather than His for your life. And so maybe you need to come here to this altar just before we celebrate communion. Maybe you need to come here and allow the Lord Jesus to cleanse you of that. Lay it down at the altar. Say, "God, I am a mess, Lord, and I have taken my life and I've lived it the way I've wanted to, or I'm struggling with this sin, or I'm addicted to this issue in my life," and lay it here at the altar and walk away revived today. It's not a salvation issue. Let me pray for us. God, the pain of the cross . It's hard to imagine what the Lord Jesus endured. God, the pain of the cross, it makes our heart heavy to think about. God, our question that comes in our mind is why? Why would you do this? Why would Jesus endure that? Lord, I pray that everybody in this room today knows they're the reason He did it. His love for them. God, I pray for those in this room who have become religious, that God need to receive the grace. God, I pray for those in this room, they're not religious. They just walked in here. They got questions about this God and all of these things. And God, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they'd be saved today. God, their life's a mess. God, I pray, Father, that you'd save them. God, that they would cry out to you and receive that love that you offer to them through Jesus. God, I pray for most of us today. God, if we were to be honest, our salvation is something that we've checked off of a box, but you're no more the Lord of our life. God, you're no more on the throne of our life and control of our life, calling the shots in our life. And God, I pray, Father, today that the church today would dethrone themselves. God, we'd put you on the throne of our heart. We'd make you the one that's in control. God, I pray today, Father, that the church would confess. Move in this place. God, we need you to move in this place. This community needs you to move in this moment today. Heaven and hell depends upon you moving here, God, in power. Show up in here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Our pastors are here. If you need to visit with someone, you need to be saved this morning, come to one of them. Our counselors will be coming. The ensemble is going to sing. You come. Whatever God's leading you to do, you come as we sing. You come.